Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning, and always a privilege. As some of you have already heard, I tried my hand at midwifery for pork this week, and we had a lovely lady that gave birth to 8 little piglets, and we counted 7, and the next morning, to check that they were still okay, counted 7, and were quite pleased that they were all okay, and went back the following evening and counted 8. And so we're not sure where the last one came from or where it was hiding, but there it was. And so 8 small squealing porkers that are now at our place. And so after the service, well, some may bring out a wallet and show pictures of their children. I shall show you pictures of my piglets if you would like. We're going to dive into God's Word this morning, and I hope, as always, not always new, a reminder in what's true and a challenge as to where the Lord has all of us and how He has us live. We're going to just look back at perhaps where we've been so we can then step forward and look ahead to where we're going in the Word this morning. Let's give thanks, give our time to the Lord as we already have, but just reminding ourselves of our dependency on Him as we open the Word and look to Him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again that this morning You are here, that You are present, that we cannot run from You nor hide, that there is no ocean too deep, no divide too wide, no mountain too tall that separates us from Your love. We know that You desire to shape us, change us, mold us, and make us into Your likeness. And again, I pray this morning that as we look into Your Word, that we'd be once again challenged as to how it is we live and how it is we see and look at the world around us, Your call on our lives, Your purpose upon our hearts. And again, I just pray that, again, that You would be about Your purpose this morning and that Your words alone would stick to our hearts. And anything less would go in one ear and out the other, that we again would only cling to things that are from You, of eternal hope and glory. Thank You again for this body that You've brought together, that we might be encouraged and share that encouragement with one another in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been looking at the last few weeks together, it's been in regards to God's purpose. As we looked at a careful master pruner shaping, pruning our lives, a testimony that is sharing His story. We also looked last week in regards to that purpose that Paul said these words, "I am a bond servant of Christ." And as we looked last week, we saw that Paul, in regards to that bond servant, used a word not talking specifically of servanthood, but more so slavery. Someone who is called for the purpose, set apart for the gospel of Christ, who was now considered a slave of Christ. That is, he was going to do only the will of his master, his Father. He was set apart for the purpose of sharing this good news that was God's salvation. And in line with that, we read these words in Galatians in chapter 1, in which Paul said this, verse 10 of Galatians in chapter 1. He says, "For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And as we began to pick apart those words and see that when we begin to become pleasers of men, or begin to please other things, other areas, as well as other people, it begins to conflict with the very purpose, the reason that God has called us. And if we are truly slaves of Christ, it means we begin to set those things aside. It means that as we follow Him, as Paul writes, unreservedly, He becomes our lone master and the one with the true reins to our guide and direction, our motives, and where we're going as we head in. Now, as we begin to read on from there, I'd like to look at a few words surrounding that verse in Galatians 1 and verse 10, in which Paul begins to talk about a people who have lost their foundation. If this is our foundation, I am no longer a slave to the world. I am no longer a slave to people's opinions. I am no longer a slave to my own selfish appetites. I am no longer a slave to what the world is enslaved to, but now a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ. This is a foundation, a cornerstone. That is Christ, who he is, his kingship in my life, is a hallmark on which everything is built. My obedience to him is where it all starts. And yet these are words written that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to this. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here we have a contrast between Paul, who's already told us, I am a slave of righteousness. I am sold out for the purpose and what God has called me for. It contrasted to these people he's writing in Galatia, in which he says, I'm amazed at how quickly you've deserted him. Here's one, sold out, nothing standing between me and my God. I'm a slave of righteousness. A church he's writing to, how quickly you've left him who led you here by grace. You see, they've lost the foundation. They've lost sight of the purpose. And notice as he writes in verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, Galatians chapter 1, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul was concerned that they would receive a good news, a news that was not, that was contrary or contradictory to the one that they had received. And what's reminded me this week has been this, that constantly, if we are true slaves of righteousness, we need to continually grapple with where our cornerstone lies. What is our foundation? And really, as we look, that Paul, as he writes, always starts in this way. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, called by God. He constantly keeps coming back to the fact that when he writes, remember what we said an apostle was? Someone sent with a message, but not just someone with a message, someone sent with a message in the authority of the one who sent them. He was constantly coming back, reminding them and referring to the fact that he was never coming in his own authority. He was never delivering them something that was based on his own opinion. It was something that was true, something that was sound, and something that was from God. And he was, at the beginning of every letter, he assures them, I am a messenger of the Lord, bringing words from the Lord. I want you to notice this as we read on in Galatians. He says this, verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Do you notice something? As Paul writes here, he's affirming to them that when he came to the Lord, he did not immediately what? Consult flesh and blood. Why? Because he did not want a message based on anyone's tradition. He did not want a message based on anyone's past perspective. He had Jesus reveal himself in all reality to him, and what he wanted was nothing less than what was from Jesus alone. So where did he go? Not to anyone, but to the one, that is the Lord. He retreated away. At a time when you may think, in all zealous passion, he might have now, having known Christ, desired to quickly run to preach to all he knew. He retreated. Why? Because he did not want a message that was anything less than the message that came from Christ. He would go on later to come back and tell us that he would then go and talk to the brothers and the brethren and see how they would receive him. In fact, he wanted to know that what the Lord had told him did not contradict what the Lord had told them. But he wanted this one thing, that was that God's word and God's word alone would be the foundation of this ministry, of this mandate that he would now be called to preach. I've been contemplating a lot about foundations lately, and you're always wondering what's going on the farm this week that's caused you to think. And I'll tell you this, we're always trying to make new things, repair old fences, and often when you're trying to build something, you're trying to make something sturdy, anchor it. And we have this wonderful infrastructure left from the people previous, and some of it not so wonderful. And we came upon a fence that we thought, oh, we're going to anchor here. And what we discovered was this, what seemed to be beautiful posts that were 10 inches around, sunk into the ground with beautiful rough-cut farm 2x6 planking. And we thought, this is fabulous to pull off of and make the whole thing sturdy. Well, what we quickly discovered was this, that as we began to sturdy up, it was not sturdy at all. Why? Because the previous, won't name any names, decided to skip a step. And when creating their fence posts, they cut down a tree and they did not skin the log, but buried it bark on. And if anyone knows what happens when you bury a log with bark on, what happens is it traps the moisture in. And it doesn't just rot the log, it actually speeds up the process by double. And what was probably just 3 or 4 years ago, a beautiful 10-inch log, it might now be 2 or 3 inches, just inches under the soil where it once was. And now we're looking at all this beautiful infrastructure and seeing that it's not so structured at all. And now the fact that it's just all nailed together is holding it up. And we trust that the visual stoppage will be enough to stop people from going forward, right? Here's the thing. The foundation is poor. And now anything attached to it is faulty. I had a good laugh. We heard from a friend that we worked with previous, and he's someone who I will never forget because he was a real-life Red Green. I don't know how many of you know who Red Green is, but he's the kind of guy who could fix anything with silicone and duct tape. And they were a couple we worked with in ministry. He was the kind of guy that could fix anything, and they were gifted in this. They could make something out of nothing. If you were stuck in the ministry and you had people coming and there weren't enough beds, he would go and weld bed frames out of bicycle parts. I mean, he was incredible what he would do and what he would envision, and the Lord had them there for that place and that purpose. But there were other times where we'd laugh because in his red-green way, we'd be pouring concrete, and when it was time for the rebar just before the pour, and we'd look around and the ministry had no money for rebar, he'd say this, "Give me a second." And now you'd imagine this beautiful form built to build these beautiful stairs, and all of a sudden you see this ATV trailer back up, and all of a sudden lawn chairs and bicycle parts and hubcaps go throwing into the form, and before you can say stop, it all gets buried with concrete. I mean, he was incredible. And the last time, for better or for worse, we tried to move one of these staircases. We had a whole excavator trying to break free, and all of a sudden this bed frame from the 1960s comes out, and it can't be broken nor cut, and this thing just gets plopped down in frustration. And if you ever go to Quebec, you'll see it there to this day. There's a staircase at a weird angle, and it's because there were strange things in the concrete that day. But you know what? When we got to this place, not only was Red Green there to help us out, there were many other things. But listen, our first years as a married couple, our honeymoon, we got married on Thetis Island. Our honeymoon was driving across Canada with all of our possessions. 3 weeks after our wedding, we got to Quebec. And 2 days before the very first Bible school started there, fall Bible school, our first home was one they had nicknamed the Mouse House for obvious reasons. We stayed there as newlyweds for 6 months before moving into a log cabin with no windows, horsehair and tar shoved between the cracks, in Quebec winter into November, in which our cats watered would freeze, and which my wife would force me to get out of bed first to pass her clothes in to the covers so she didn't have to freeze in the morning. This is where we live. As we were living there, in these times, there was another house on property that we often thought, that would be amazing. And interestingly enough, this beautiful, quaint little house or cottage, when they bought the property, here's what happened. They went around, and there was a beautiful big dorm in what was an old camp for kids. There was dormitories. There was a main building with a kitchen. There were all these buildings, but when they came around, they said, but that one, they said, this is this much, this is this much, this is what the property's appraised for. This one, don't worry about it. What do you mean, don't worry about it? Worthless. What do you mean, worthless? Condemned. Don't worry about it. And now you see a little bit of us. The best house on the property was actually the condemned one that we were looking at. Listen, what looked like a good house, the more we got into it and the more we looked at it, here's the problem. Foundation was bad. Once again, a group of people, at a time when must have seemed good, made floor joists out of cedar poles, and at the time, using poor concrete and strange rocks that they lumped into it, decided to pour the cedar poles right into the concrete. And so, no matter what you did to this house, you couldn't do anything that valuable. Why? Because as long as the foundation was bad, the home was worthless. It needed a new roof. And we had visions of making space for staff and all these things. And every time we had a new idea, this is what we came back with. Stop. Can't do it. Why? Foundation's bad. We should re-roof it. Don't do it. Why? Foundation's bad. Any idea we had, any thought, couldn't be addressed until one thing. The foundation was fixed. Dig back, jack it up, rip it out, and start again. And now, coming full circle, here's what I see. All this infrastructure on our farm, and I'm scratching my head going, step back, dig it out, start again. That's horrifying. But necessary. Why? Because anything you build on a faulty foundation will ultimately what? Fail. Here's Paul's concern. Listen, I'm a bondservant, a slave of righteousness, passionate about preaching the gospel, the good news. He'll say in Romans chapter 1, he'll say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, salvation for all who believe. And yet, Galatians, what does he say? I'm amazed at how quickly you have left him. You've deserted the foundation that is the gospel of Christ. And for many, you've left it for another gospel. You've left it for some other good news. You see, he's concerned because there's a church that is building. They're growing, they're moving, but he sees a problem. The foundation's bad. They've left the grace of God. They've deserted the very one who everything's built on. You've deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And I'm finding again and again the need to take a moment to dig back and find the foundation. And that's appropriate in our spiritual walk. And I'll tell you what, it has me guessing, because the moment you dig back and see a fence post built like that, you look around at all the other buildings, and what do you start to go? I wish we had looked a little closer before buying, right? You start to go, what else was buried with bark on? And now you start to take the shovel and you ask, was there a footing put under that? And they go, I'm sure I put a footing under it. And you start to dig and you start to look and you start to have that nervous itch, right? That goes, right? Because you begin to realize there's no footing there either. And then you begin to dig under this one and realize. And the more you dig, the more you begin to find there were things built on substance that wasn't sound. In fact, it wasn't substance at all. And now you begin to do the hard work of digging. And as we looked, and at one time we were trying to renovate an old farmhouse, and we went over and looked at this beautiful shop that we have, which is bigger than our actual home. And at one time we thought, let's just make that our house. And as we brought out the contractor, we began to dig, and that was exactly it. No footings. In fact, I'd love to make this your house. In fact, it would make a better house than your present house. But before we could ever do it, you'd be in for this amount of money because we'd have to dig it all back and put footings under. And we begin to realize we couldn't start construction. In fact, it wasn't even worth our while unless what? We first fixed the foundation. Well, as we move forward as a church, that would be my hope, that together we might look, and perhaps in the weeks ahead this summer, we might spend the time looking at what it means to find that firm foundation in Christ. It's as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Listen to this. For I am jealous for you, he says, chapter 11 and verse 2, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Do you hear that? I'm concerned that other things are creeping in. I long that you would have the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. What does he mean by that? He says this, if someone were to come and preach another gospel, which we did not preach to you, you bear this beautifully. You take it easily. You're just drinking it in without question. Here's Paul. Stop. Because there is a moment in which before we are deceived and led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, that is the good news of the gospel. We can find that we've been building on a faulty foundation. Jesus addressed this in Mark chapter 7. And he said these words. Listen to this. Mark 7 and verse 6. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that. Notice what Jesus said. Hypocrites. Why? Because they had taken their own traditions and with them invalidated the word of God. Because they had begun to base their spirituality and their spiritual good on what they did in ceremony rather in the substance that belongs to Christ. Here's Jesus, your foundation is faulty. You've missed it. And as Paul writes this church, it is such a great reminder today that today we serve a God, we serve a gospel, a good news that has been preached. In a time in which, as I've said before, 10,000 denominations are saying 10,000 different things about the same God and the same Bible, and all saying they have the truth. How do you know what to trust? How do you know what's worthy to begin building on? So much misleading information. And as we look today to a God who's given us this great and glorious gospel, how important and good to see that the word that we read is not just words on a page. Active and living. And that when we read, it is not just words to be heard, but truths to be reckoned with. I love as we get on into Romans, and Paul writes this in verse 13 of chapter 2. Listen carefully. So important this morning. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. What does that mean? Oh, so you've got one person over here who hears the word, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. And I don't know why all of a sudden when I talk about the Ten Commandments, I have to go to King James English. It just happens that way. Right? But listen, here's the person who's heard the words. Here's the person who didn't hear the law. They didn't hear, I shall not. Look, I can speak in this time too. I will not murder. I will not steal. But notice this. It's not the person who heard the words who is justified before God. Who is it? Not the hearer of the law, but the doers. It's the ones who do not do the things that God has asked not. And you might say, well, how do you expect the person who has not heard the words to do God's good and glorious will? Romans 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. What does that tell you? That God is speaking. That not just the hearers of the word written, but that there is a word being spoken in the heart. There is a gospel and a good news being pressed upon them. And today, our mandate is to respond to God's revealing and revelation. What's he been revealing to you? To me, it all begins when he starts at the foundation. What does he say? Their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. They show the work written in their hearts. And there's times in which, as I'm reading the word, then the words do not stay on the page. When I'm praying, and I take a moment not just to speak to God, but stop and listen to him. And God says, there's cracks in the foundation. There's times when I stop and look. And I have to stop for a moment and look at the way I'm raising my children. And I think for a moment I'm becoming better at raising pigs than I am children. But listen, and God says, you've missed something. There's a problem with the foundation. I look at my marriage, and God says, hey, there's problems with the foundation. You've been, what was that?
But God can repair that.
But God can repair it. But he says, it's time to dig back. And here it is. We've been building a marriage, building a relationship. But guess what? If the foundation isn't solid, what will the building be? Weak. If there's no footing, what will the quality of the walls be? I can raise my children, and I can watch Dr. Phil and even reruns of Oprah Winfrey, and I can know it all, right? I get the psychology. And yet, if not founded in Christ, worthless. Because it might be sound psychology, but it might miss altogether the substance of my Savior. And it repeatedly, as on the farm, I'm now nervous to bring out a shovel. Right? I laugh about that because this friend I was telling you about, Red Green Incarnate, he had found a place that used to cut out, you know when we have metal doors and they cut out the window? He had found a factory where they used to give these things away for next to nothing. okay? And it was this wonderful, he used to preach it like his own gospel, R20 insulation, pinched between metal, what can be better? And so he would show up with truckloads of these things, okay? And I could bring you to this property even today, and an untrained eye, you'd look around and go, wow, beautiful. Because the Lord grew this place and made it into something amazing, and they were a part of that, that God used them to build that foundation. But if I could just for a moment stop and go, do you notice something over there? And as you began to look at the buildings, you'd realize the whole bottom covering is like window panels that were cutouts that he's siliconed together and screwed together. And then if you looked over here, you'd go, that's not a dumpster, is it? No, because you'd realize window panels had built that entire structure over there. And then, if even for a moment you took a shovel into the ground, I guarantee you, you'd go, what? Window panels? Why? Because in winter Quebec, where you had to have water lines down at least 5 feet, oh no, he found that if you put a water line a foot down and strategically laid, you guessed it, window panels over them, that the frost would never make its way all the way around them and get to them. And so you might not go 6 inches before finding window panels. They're everywhere, right? And we'd laugh because there was a moment where we'd stop and we'd be afraid to put a shovel in the ground because we knew window panels would show up somewhere. Right? You'd know somewhere it was going to pop out, and underneath it, you never knew what he had buried next. Well, likewise now, afraid to put the shovel in because you know things are going to start popping out. You know that there's things, there's cracks, and as you dig back, you're going to start to see. And the more I allow the Lord to dig, just as Jesus addresses these Pharisees, as he calls hypocrites in the book of Mark. And he says, you've nullified my word by holding fast to your tradition. And I begin to see that there's elements of my life, and sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's, as I said, hallmarks in our marriage, sometimes it's my own spiritual walk in the church itself. And God says, it's time to dig back. Where is your foundation? What better time than to stop and look and say, what's the cornerstone? We know it to be Christ. But how often have I dug down and found there's a whole area hiding here in my Christian walk that was built out of tradition, that I got handed down instead of relying on Christ. There's a whole area, a way I view a circumstance, a people group, an area, and all of a sudden I realize that was learned behavior, not God-given insight. And I have to start digging again. And I'm reminded again that, as I am this week, let's not build anything else until we know what the foundation is. And today, and as we move forward, that would be my prayer, that we could, as we journey through God's word together. And so perhaps this is an introductory, not only to where we've been, but where we're going on these Sunday mornings. And if you object, that's fine. but if the majority agree, we can move forward and look, what does God's word say about foundations? Because we've looked at passionate letters like Corinthians, right? As Paul writes a group of people he lived with for 18 months and passionately wrote them and said, I long to be with you. And I wrote you in tears. And then you get other letters like the book of Romans. Romans, in which he writes not as a passionate letter to friends, but a letter to a church he's never been to, but longs to hear that they know the truth and that they haven't missed the mark of the true foundation. And like a lawyer would build an argument in court, and build their case, he's going to start at the foundation. And chapter 1 is going to lay a mark. We all need Christ. And chapter 2 builds on chapter 1, and chapter 3 on chapter 2, and chapter 4 on chapter 3. And he's going to build the case as to not just what the gospel is, it's good news for the salvation of man. But how did that gospel come about? And today, more importantly, not just how it came about, what does it mean to how we live today in the receiving of God's grace? As slaves of righteousness, as sinners and yet children of God, sinful and yet set for heaven, as no longer slaves of this world, but slaves of righteousness, yet still grappling with that sinful nature within, the flesh. If there's anything I can pray for this week, it's that if God would take time in your heart, as he has in mine, to lay bare the foundations, that together we might build on him, the cornerstone that is Christ. Corinthians puts it this way, and I'll share this verse in closing before we're going to lead into a time of communion together. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each must be careful how he builds. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The cornerstone is Christ. And yet today, if we allow, God will be testing it. And I'm reminded of this one thing. For those who are friends who've been to Thetis Island and been to Cape and Ray Harbor, you may have had an opportunity to climb on their 40-foot sport climbing tower. I happen to be friends with the man who built it, and it was an amazing provision how God brought it about. They had like 60-foot cement hydro poles donated and other things. And at the end, that thing is overbuilt. And when I say overbuilt, when the tsunami comes or the big one, rest assured, this thing is built so soundly, it probably will be the only thing standing. And so if you want safe, you can swim to Thetis. It's not too far. Jump on land, find the tower, right? Even though concrete poles, massive beams, overbuilt, more screws, more bolts, more than anything needed, could not have one climber on it before the insurance would allow them without having it tested. So they brought over a crane, and the crane had to pull it from this side and pull it from that side and pull it from this side and verify the amount of weight that it would withstand. That's why when your little body hangs off it, you need fear not. But it was tested. And today, if you're like me, you may feel the Lord tugging and revealing cracks in the foundation. And I pray that he would continue to bring you to that place where, as you shared this morning, he is the great healer of cracks. In fact, if anyone has a master builder, he is the one to rebuild it. The cornerstone is Christ. And as we build from here through the scriptures, I hope that we would continue to find that firm foundation in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we are all building. Building lives, building relationships, building careers. And yet at the same time, we often build our own strongholds. Lord, I just pray that this morning you would put your finger upon our hearts and remind us of those very things where we need to dig and look and allow you to affect the foundations. Give up the many areas in which perhaps have just become things learned by rote, tradition, habit, the way it's always been. And yet today, it's not about how it's always been, but about who you are making us to be. Not what we were, but where we're going. Thank you that you have us, and that you love us, and that as a wise master builder, you are molding us, shaping us, pruning us, and making us into that which you desire. As slaves of righteousness, I pray that we would come to that place where we can shed that which is not of you for the sole purpose of pleasing our one master. Again, not just prominent, but preeminent. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.